Good morning. That's not bad. I think most of you are awake this morning. Good to see you. If you turn, please, to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. You know, it's always a good thing to have teaching from the scriptures, from the platform, on those scriptures which deal with our Christian life and our Christian experience. That's always a good thing. Certainly nothing wrong with that. We need that, that's for sure. But sometimes I think it's good to focus upon the person who we serve, the one we worship on Sunday morning, the one we remember in our lives, and that's the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're gonna focus on Him. And we're going to read a psalm which is one of the most beautiful and one of the most beloved psalms in the scriptures this morning. It's one of my favorites. And I think that we can find in this psalm many truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Him, about His character, about His person. So we'll start reading at verse 1, Psalm 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with the gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. That's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? There is a lot of symbolism, a number of things that we can take a look at in this psalm that would be considered symbolic. However, this is a psalm of a wedding. This is a wedding hymn or a wedding psalm. The great composer Handel, George Frederick Handel, composed a musical piece entitled My Heart is Inditing, which is based on verse 1. And I've listened to that piece. It's very lovely. It's 17th century Baroque style music. But I believe in this song there are two ways that we can interpret it. I think one of the things that we can say is that this is a wedding of an Israelite king to his bride, and that's quite obvious as we read this song. But I think we have to go beyond that. This is a psalm is a wedding not of an earthly king, but of our heavenly king. And the best interpretation is that this psalm is speaking about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm. It's one of the messianic psalms that are in the Old Testament. And we see, first of all, that the writer in verse 1 says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." That word inditing means overflowing. It means that the writer of this psalm is bubbling over. That he is so eager to speak of his king that he can hardly contain himself. And we see it also in verse 1, he says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." The psalmist says that his tongue or his speech is like that of a writer writing on a piece of paper. And the first two verses in this psalm speak of the supreme beauty of the king. For instance, in verse 2, we read the very first phrase in verse 2 says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." As soon as I read that, I recall that hymn that we often sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus." You remember that one. And I remember part of it. I can't recite it to you, but you know the words to that song. But we see here the delightfulness of our King. And we have to consider, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to think about something. There is more beauty in our Savior than any picture of earthly beauty that we can possibly imagine. And it says in verse 2, the writer says, "Grace is poured unto thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Every word our Savior spoke, everywhere he went, with every person he spoke to, were gracious words. The people would say, "No one has ever spoke like this man." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke with grace upon his lips. And you may say, "Well, where can we go to find that out?" Well, we just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels and the Gospel accounts, and we see the words on paper that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered, that his words were always with grace. And we see in verses 3 through 5, this section of the psalm talks about the coming of the king. In verse 3, it says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." And we see here a picture of a king wearing a sword or a weapon. Now, many times in the Scriptures, and most of the times in the Scriptures, the word sword is spoken of as symbolic of the Word of God. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." The king here is arrayed as a warrior, but he's also arrayed in verse 3, as it says, with glory and majesty. And these are the two best descriptions of our king, who is ready to meet his bride. And we also see in verse 4, that in thy majesty he rides prosperously because of three things, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And truth, our king was the embodiment of truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father." Nobody comes to the Father but by me, I'm sorry. But he is the human, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the human embodiment of the truth. He also says he comes in meekness or humility. That was the king in his earthly life. When he came to earth, he didn't come to judge the world. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came in humility and weakness. He didn't come to condemn us, to punish us for our sins. He came into this world to save us from being punished for our sins. But he also came in righteousness, it says in verse 4. In him is the righteousness of God. any kind of righteousness we see, any type of righteousness that God has revealed to us is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. Our King, you see. In verse 5, there are some people who will oppose the King. There are people who would be enemies of the King. You know, every king, every earthly king that we know of had enemies. They had people who would battle with them. They had people who wanted to kill them, to take their place, to eliminate them because they didn't like their rule of that particular king. And our King, when he comes, will have enemies also, in verse 5. But it says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. The king's enemies here are all those who set their hearts against our King. In Psalm 2, it says that, and if you want to turn to Psalm 2, or I could read it, says Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We see in the first three verses of Psalm 2 that the people hate the king. They don't want the king to reign over them in truth and in righteousness. The king's enemies will oppose him. But we see in verse 5 that thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The king's enemies, our king's enemies, will be totally and completely destroyed. His arrows are sharp. His arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The king's enemies won't stand. When Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes back to earth for the second time, when he comes back to this world to set up his kingdom, there will be opposition, but he will eradicate, he will eliminate that opposition. That when he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ will have no enemies because they'll all be dead. They will all be destroyed, you see. Now, the next section of this psalm, verses 6 and 7, talks about the deity of our King. Verse 6 is interesting. It says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Both of these verses, in verses 6 and 7, are quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, if you would go back there and read those verses, you'll find out that the God the Father is addressing his Son, and he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father is addressing the Son and calling him, referring to him as God. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we accept the biblical truth of the deity of Christ, that he is God manifested in human flesh. He's the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. And he is also our King. And it says in verse 6 that his throne is forever and ever. The King as God, the King as God, has an everlasting, eternal throne. No earthly ruler will ever come close to the eternal throne of our great King, our Lord, our Master. It also mentions in verse 6 that the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, or a scepter of righteousness, in verse 6. A scepter was it was like a staff, or you could say it looked like almost like a pole that the king would have. And this scepter was a symbol of the authority and rule of the king. Sometimes the scepter was overlaid with gold and encrusted with precious jewels. Sometimes it looked like an ordinary stick, didn't have anything on it. But in any case, it was always a symbol of the rule and authority of the king. When our king rules, When he rules, it will be with the righteousness of God. And we see in verse 6 that his throne is not only forever and ever, but his throne is based upon the scepter of righteousness, the righteousness of God. And in verse 7, we see a characteristic of the king. It says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." You know, our king is not neutral when it comes to good and evil. He takes a stand against all wickedness and in all people at all times. Our king will not tolerate sin in his presence. It also says, verse 7, "Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Anointing with oil. You know, in Middle Eastern feasts, honored guests were anointed with oil and given a place of honor at a feast. Now, for us, that sounds kind of strange in our culture. If we go to a big feast or a big banquet or dinner, we don't expect people to drop some oil on top of our heads. It's best to save that for the salad dressing, you know. I'm kidding. But it was quite common in Eastern culture that if you were invited to a feast, a banquet or dinner, and you were treated as an honored guest, that you were going to be anointed with oil. That was the custom. And it showed the people that you were a person of worthiness, that you were a person who was not only invited as a guest, but you're an honored guest. You're a special guest. And we see in verse 7 that our king is going to be anointed by God with the oil of gladness. And this speaks of the preeminence of our king, the preeminence of Christ, above anything, above anyone else. He is preeminent. After he suffered and he died on the cross for our sins, he finished that work that he was commissioned to do. He was honored and anointed by the Father. You recall that verse in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 1, it says that after he had died for our sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our king, our king. So we see in verses 6 and 7 the deity of our king, that our king is in fact God. We recognize him as God, we worship him as God, we serve him as God. And someday when we see him, he'll be not only be our Savior, he'll not only be our King, he will be our God, you see. And in verse 8 it says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." You know, it's interesting in verse 8, it talks about the sweet aroma that emanates from our king. Charles Spurgeon said this about verse 8. He says, "He is delightful in every sense. To the eye, most fair. To the ear, most gracious. To the spiritual nostril, most sweet." Note that not only is Jesus most sweet, but even his garments are so. Everything that he has to do with, is perfumed by his person. Isn't that a beautiful description? That our Savior has the aroma of sweetness about him, even on his clothes, even on his garments, you see. That's our King. And verses 9 through 13 is the next section of this psalm. It talks about the bride of the King here. It's presented in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9 says, "King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." King's daughters are attendants at the wedding. Those are all those who have trusted in the king. Those are his followers. And it says that the queen is in gold. Is dressed or she is dressed or arrayed in gold. I don't know about you ladies, that if you're going to a wedding, if you're going to be a bride at a wedding, that you'd like to wear gold. That would be interesting. You certainly wouldn't be shiny as you walk down the aisle, that's for sure. But you know, here this speaks of the bride who is beautiful. The queen who is in gold is the bride of Christ, His beloved church. The church stands in the place of honor, bedecked by fine gold, the gold of Ophir. Ophir is a country where Solomon got gold in constructing the temple. We're not sure. I'm not sure where Ophir is. I read it as some. It could be in Arabia or it could be in India, which is a wide area. But we're not sure where Ophir is. The thing we do know is that Ophir had produced some of the purest and finest gold in the world. And here the queen, that is the bride of Christ, is bedecked in gold. And in verse 10 it says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." The psalmist is asking the bride, the church, to listen carefully, to hearken to what I'm saying. Forget also thine own people. You know, as members of the body of Christ, when we get to heaven and are presented to our King, we will have left behind the world, all its lusts, all its temptations. We, at that time, would have turned our backs upon sin, upon evil, turned our backs on wickedness. We are now presented as the bride of our King, you see. And we see in verse 11, it says, "So shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." You know, at an earthly wedding, the bridegroom is usually enraptured by his bride. He sees in her all the beauty he can ever want. And if you've been to weddings and you've seen the brides who are in those weddings, and you know, I've seen some brides who would, before the wedding, they were plain ordinary looking women. They weren't spectacular. They weren't supermodels. They weren't, you know, beauty pageant winners or anything like that. But when they had that wedding gown on and they walked down that aisle, they were beautiful. They were beautiful. They were incredible. I said, wow, what a transformation. See, this is going to be when our heavenly bridegroom looks at us, he sees such great beauty in us. Brother, sister in Christ. His bride is perfect. His bride is complete. His bride is without blemish and with nothing to mar her beauty. That's the bride of Christ. That's us. That's the church of our beloved Savior. When we are presented to Him, we will be perfect in every way. We look at ourselves in this life and we see a lot of imperfections, don't we? But that day when you and I are presented as the bride of Christ, there will be none of that. You and I will be perfect. We will be perfect when our King looks at us, he will say, "How beautiful my bride is." And it says in at the end of verse 11, "For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." What will be our response when we are presented to our King? I think one of the things we're going to do is fall at his feet in worship and praise and adoration. Because we will see him. He will look at us and he will hopefully declare, to us that we are his beautiful bride. When we look at him, he will be our perfect heavenly bridegroom. He will be magnificent. He will be glorious. He will be incredible to look at when we're in his presence. And we see in verse 12, It says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. You know, Tyre usually in the scriptures is a type of heathenism or a type of paganism used in the Old Testament usually. And the city of Tyre, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus said the city of Tyre is going to be judged someday. And even here in verse 12, we see the unsaved nations will try to entreat the king's favor. Perhaps they want to be part of the bride, but you know, it's going to be too late for them. The bride is complete, and the wedding preparations, they must go on. They must continue. And I don't know how you stand this morning with our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed in Him? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you taken Him and believed in your heart that He died on that cross for your sins? Have you believed in Him as your Savior? And if you have, you are part of that wonderful bride of Christ, the church. But if you haven't, in a coming day, if you haven't believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that coming day, you will be outside the bride. You will be outside the wedding party here. You won't be partakers of this beautiful feast that we'll have with our Savior, with our heavenly bridegroom. Think about that. Consider that. But in verse 13, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Again, we see a reference to the bride being clothed in gold in verse 13. It also says that she is all glorious within. You know, the beauty of the bride is more than outward beauty. And due to the sanctifying effect of the Holy Spirit, she is beautiful internally, you see. And as I said before, there won't be any imperfections in the bride of Christ. When you and I are presented to our heavenly bridegroom, to our King, he will look at us and we will be totally and completely perfect outside and inside. There won't be any hint or blemish on outside or inwardly. Because when we are presented to Him, He will be perfect. We will be perfect. And we'll see Him as He really is. In all His glory and all His majesty. And verses 14 and 15, the next section of the psalm, speaks of the virgin companions of the bride, which are presented. Verse 14, it says, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. Now, some Bible commentators believe that the virgins are here that are mentioned here are the Jewish remnant that is saved out of the tribulation. However, my view is that I think they could be merely part of the church that served the bride. And they're referred to as virgins here in verse 14. But it also says, verse 15, it says, when they're brought unto the king, it says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. With gladness and rejoicing. You know, at a wedding, there's supposed to be gladness, isn't it? There's supposed to be rejoicing. There's supposed to be a joyful expectation at an earthly wedding. And so it will be at this heavenly wedding when we are presented to our king as the bride of Christ. That we will enter his palace, the king's palace. That's a reference to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. You and I have one. We have one of those mansions. We have one of those dwelling places. And when we are presented to our king, he will bring us into his palace. And we will be with him. Forever and ever and ever. Throughout all the endless ages of eternity, we will enjoy our King's presence with gladness and rejoicing. If we drop down to verse 17, it says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. We see here in the world today that there are a lot of people, there are a lot of names mentioned amongst the people of the world. There are people who are men and women who are referred to as great. So-and-so was a great man. So-and-so was a great woman. You know, the people in the world seem to accept that. But you see, one of these days, all those people who are considered great in this world, they will be forgotten. They'll be forgotten. But everybody will remember who our King is. They will remember who our Savior is. They will remember what He has done for us. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people praise thee forever and ever. The people, one of these days, the people of the world will be praising the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not doing it right now. The people in the world, most of the people in the world reject the Lord Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. They mock Him, ridicule Him, refuse to believe in Him. But one day, the people of this world will bow down in praise to our all-glorious King. They will praise Him forever and ever. And that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Knees will bow, tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That'll be a great day. I don't know about you. And you know, when I was looking at this psalm and studying it and going over it, you know, I felt very inadequate. trying to bring a message on Psalm 45, because the psalm is so beautiful. And human words and human thoughts just can't do it. It can't do it justice. How do you describe to somebody, how do I describe to you, how do you describe to me this incredible scene of our King, of our Savior, of our Lord? How do we picture that in our minds? What kind of words do we use to describe what's going on in Psalm 45? That we'll be perfect as the bride of Christ. We'll be beautiful as His bride. And the great King, He'll be clothed in majesty and glory and power and honor. How do we describe that? How do we reach out and project that into our minds and into our hearts in a way that you and I can at least have some sort of imagination going on for us and try to understand it? It's very difficult, isn't it? But someday we'll be there. You know, all these things that are described in this psalm, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, we will be there someday. We will be there. We will see all these things. We will experience all these things. And then we'll understand. We'll understand then. But you know, right now, when we think of our King, we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ, the church of our Savior, and we understand that intellectually. We believe that because that's what the scriptures teach. But it's hard to understand that in the sense of seeing that and experiencing that for ourselves. But someday we will. Someday we will see this. We will see our all-glorious Savior. We will see our great King. We will see the smile on His face. We will see the nail prints on His hands and feet. And we will bow down to Him and worship Him as our Savior, as our great King, as our God, because that's what He deserves. Because He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. Worship thou Him. That's what the psalmist says. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what we will be doing someday when we see our great King. Praise God. Praise God. Our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, you've given us a glimpse of what the future is like for each one of us who have trusted in you, Lord. And we know, Father, that no human words or ideas can really convey what's in this psalm. Because, Father, we are so inadequate in this life. We look forward, Lord, to that day when we will be in your presence. That we will experience these things, Father. That we will see these things. And that we will see you, Lord. Our great King. Our Savior and our Lord. We look forward, Heavenly Father, to that day. In the meantime, keep our minds and hearts filled with this wonderful knowledge that someday we will see our great King and be in His presence. We give you thanks for these things, praying in the name and for the sake of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. We pray in His holy name. Amen.